The liturgical season normally would have us wearing green stoles, but because of today in the scripture passage we are wearing white, which is more of an Easter theme. And the gospel lesson comes from the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24, one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Listen to God's word today. Now on that same day, that Easter day, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And Jesus asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "These things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women in our group astounded us. For they were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back. And they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in the scriptures. And as they came near to the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on." Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. May you know the thoughts and prayers of our hearts. May you lift our spirits that we may see you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm not going to say a lot this morning. I'm frankly tired of words. The pre-election punditry, the relentless election ads, the post-election autopsies have worn me out. I've spent more time listening to classical music on WQED than commentators on NPR. I'm also tired of numbers. In the hours that had elapsed since that very long Tuesday turned into a very uncomfortable Wednesday, number crunchers have been busy. We've been told that 57% of eligible voters voted in the election, which means 43% of Americans did not. We're told for the fifth time in American history, a candidate could win the popular vote but lose the electoral vote. We're told that if one voter in every 100 had shifted their vote, the outcome would have been different. What does not need to be quantified is the sad reality that we live in a divided nation, that Allegheny County could vote drastically different from all of the counties around us, and how painfully divided even many of our families are feeling, even to the point of causing plans for Thanksgiving reunions to have to be reconsidered. For others in our land, this is not a time of grief, but a time of celebration. And in some very sad places across America, it's been a time of gloating, of abusive words, of hateful, triumphant threats. Now, if we're honest, we need to also acknowledge that there were large parts of America who were disappointed with the election results in 2008 and in 2012. The divide in our country is not new. But what is fundamentally troubling is to recognize that the tone and the content of this presidential election was not an aberration. Donald Trump's words and rhetoric were a mirror reflecting back what has always been present in America: a racism, misogyny, a fear of the immigrant, the prideful me first, others last libertarianism. Now, thankfully, those are not the only qualities present in our nation. We remain a people of resilience, of creativity, a backbone of passion, and yes, a people of faith. The question is, what do we do now? When I woke up early Wednesday morning, I thought about the disciples walking on that road, the 7 miles to Emmaus. The two disciples, possibly a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, trudging down a dusty road to return home. For me, hearing the election results felt similar to how I imagined things felt in the days following Jesus' crucifixion. The Emmaus Road disciples were described as downcast in spirit, for they had hoped in the redemption of Israel, and yet those hopes had been killed on a cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. And it's true then as now that the next day the sun still rose, and the day after the sun rose again. And yes, some in their group had even spoken about finding that tomb to be empty and having a vision of Christ being alive. But on that one day, resurrection talk was simply words that tired brains and broken hearts couldn't yet process. Luke tells us this story about Jesus appearing then on the road and joining these two disciples, although they failed to recognize him. And so he speaks to them, and he refocused them on the fundamentals of their faith, of God's covenant that goes back to the dawn of time, of the call to Abraham and Sarah, of the promises made to people who lived in exile, and even to the good news embodied in the miracles and the teaching of Jesus himself. I wish I had a transcript of what was said on that day, of all that Jesus said to them, taught to them, reminded them as they walked down that Emmaus road. But the verse that fascinates me is the verse that I ended with, verse 28, that says, "As they came near to the village to where they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going further." Seriously? Where is Jesus going? Why would he be leaving them? Now we read that and we think initially, well, maybe it's a test of faith. Jesus was going to act as if he was going to go further to see if those two disciples would show him hospitality. Well, if that's the case, then those disciples pass the test. Verse 29. They urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over." So Jesus does stay with them. And perhaps the fruit of that hospitality is not only in that meal shared together, but in a fresh revelation of God's power and God's persistent victory over darkness. Verse 30 and 31, when Jesus was at table with them, he took bread and he blessed and he broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. See, those verses have launched a million sermons. Show hospitality and kindness. Share what you have. Gather those near to you around the table of the Lord, and in that act your eyes will be opened, and the good news of the resurrection will live forever in you and in your hearts. It's a great, great message. But that question still remains from verse 28. Why was Jesus acting as if he was going to walk ahead of them, as if he was going farther down the road? And then I realized the patterns of ministry are different when we're talking about the resurrected Christ as opposed to talking about the Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth. In his earthly ministry, Jesus routinely went where the people were. He gathered and preached in the synagogue. He walked through the villages and sat and taught in their midst. He too made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festivals, and he would proclaim the gospel to the crowds gathered in the temple. He would stay right with them. But after Easter, Jesus almost always walked ahead, and he told people to catch up to where he was. Now sure, Easter morning itself, the first thing Jesus had to do was to appear in that upper room behind the locked doors where the disciples were cowering in fear and telling them to stop and to believe. But every other story has Jesus going ahead. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, the angel says to the women who came to the tomb, "He is not here. He has gone ahead of you to Galilee. Go and you will see him there." In John's gospel, Jesus is not in the tomb when Mary Magdalene comes to grieve him. Instead, he is outside the tomb on the garden path where he knows he will see her when she leaves the tomb. And then later, when Peter and the disciples are out fishing on the lake, Jesus is on the shoreline and he calls out to them. And when they finally get to the shoreline and to join him, there's a fire burning and breakfast is ready. And once again, Jesus has gone ahead of them. The point is this. Our world has changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything has shifted from our perspective to God's perspective. And God's perspective will always be 10 steps ahead of us, calling us forward, urging us to keep on walking. This week has put all of us on the road to Emmaus. But thankfully, what that means is the risen Christ still walks near to us, reassuring us, reminding us of the fundamentals of our faith that we might have forgotten. But it also means he is quite prepared to keep on walking forward. If we're going to follow where Jesus leads, we must commit ourselves this very day not to stop in our tracks, or worse, to go backward. Backwards regarding what it means to be children of God. Not to backtrack on what it means to be prophets of justice. Not to go backwards on what it means to be people of compassion and hospitality and moral courage. Not to go back on what it means to be a faithful American nation. So let me be clear. No matter what happens around us in the weeks and years ahead, this church will be a place where all are welcome, where marriage equality will be celebrated and honored, where LGBTQ people can live out their faith in safety, where no woman is objectified or degraded, where poverty and racism will be named as sins and fought against as such, where people of other faiths, especially our Jewish and Islamic colleagues, will be seen as siblings and never as outsiders, where immigrants seeking a home and a place to share their gifts will always be given sanctuary, and where our children, where Charlotte and Joshua and Isaac and Kira will always learn the message with their colleagues of a Christ who's risen from the dead and promised, "I will never forsake you or leave you." That's enough words for now. The risen Christ goes before us, and he means to keep on walking. We will continue to do what we have always done, publicly professing what we believe and witnessing to justice by word and deed, because our focus is on the one who goes just ahead. And to get where he is, individually and collectively and nationally, we must walk forward. May all God's people say, Amen.